Today is July the 23rd, 2020, and we're glad that you joined us today, live streaming, that those are here. And we are here to grow in grace and knowledge by learning the Word of God. So let's prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer where we will be able to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your grace, you provide for all of our needs. One of those needs is water. We had rain at my house, half an inch. Some didn't get it, but we just pray for more rain. We need it. It's the middle of the summer. And we thank you for your faithfulness in providing for all of our needs. And number one is your word. And we have the grace system of perception. We can understand the whole realm of doctrine when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor. And all we have to add to the mix is our positive volition and concentration. And he will teach us the things that are so phenomenal. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can go to wherever you are in your notes in the book of Romans. We just completed lesson number 10, and we're going to start lesson 11 in a moment. We ended with this paragraph and then a scripture, or a couple of scriptures here. That's where we are going to begin again today. This evening. And the reason we're looking at this again, because it's so important for us to know this, have it solidified in our soul to where we won't lose it, to where we won't be distracted or be vulnerable to false teaching. The book of Romans uses various words such as called, elected, predestined, and chosen, preordained, drawn, all these words, to show us that God knew in eternity past from his foreknowledge who would believe the gospel and be eternally saved. There's other ramifications of the divine decrees, but in eternity past, when the Bible uses these words, it's referring to in eternity past, that God knew these things, and he elected, he predestined, he chose those who he knew were going to believe the gospel and become part of his family. That is what they pertain to. And the reason that I'm telling you this again is because many people, I don't know where I would say most, but many people, when they see these words, think that God is the one that is sovereign, and he is sovereign. But he's not sovereign to the point to where he takes away our free will. In fact, the entire angelic conflict is based upon man's free will. God could have very easily pre-programmed us to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wouldn't have proven anything with regards to the angelic conflict. Our will is manifested more than any other time whether we are going to accept or reject the gospel. And when we use our free will in order to accept the gospel, we allow ourselves to be persuaded and we recognize that it's true, then we are only doing what God already knew we were going to do, and he elected us in eternity past. Only believers are elected. No one is ever elected to go to hell, not in the Bible. So I want you to think about those things as we go through Romans, because many places in the book of Romans these words are used. And there are people who would say, see, you don't really have the choice. God is the one that makes the choice. Because he's sovereign and you're so totally depraved, you can't even receive the free gift of eternal life through grace, which is simply not true because it does away with the free will of man. So we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30, and this is where we get the chronological order of what took place in eternity past. Isn't the Bible wonderful that we can go here and find out things and know that it's true, that no other way could we know these things? And yet God, in His grace and His infinite wisdom, has revealed these things for us so that we could keep things straight and that we could laud Him and applaud Him and give thanks to Him for all that He did in eternity past before even the earth was created, and now it is coming to fruition, and now here we are, another group of people on this planet that He knew precisely who we are and what we would do in eternity past, even to the point to where He could say He predestined us, He called us, He elected us, all because it is highlighting His omniscience. Omniscience, like I said before, omni is unlimited. Science means knowledge. He has unlimited knowledge. And a subcategory of His omniscience, that He knows all things, is called foreknowledge. Now, foreknowledge is related to His knowledge regarding everything that would come to pass. All the things that from the beginning, every little bitty incident, everything God knew and knows and had always known what would come to pass. And that's what He's highlighting. That's why all these terms are even in your Bible, is for us to recognize we have a God whose knowledge is so comprehensive and so vast that we can't even begin to appreciate what He knows. But by having these words and saying that He predestines, He and foreknew and chose and elected, all these things, is highlighting His omniscience, not His sovereignty. Now, because He knew all these things, in no way diminishes sovereignty, does not diminish His sovereignty. But to say that He was so sovereign that you don't even have a part to play in it, you don't even have volition, He has to choose you. You can't choose Him. Well, that does away with free will, and He never does that. If He did that, then there would be no point in the angelic conflict, because we have to use our volition to accept the gospel in order for Jesus Christ to be vindicated, in the sense that He won the victory of the angelic conflict on the cross, and that He proves Satan the father of lies that he is. And every time a person uses their free will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, it's proof that Satan deserves his sentence of the lake of fire. So I want to go over that again, because it's very important. There are so many people are mixed up on that. And any time they say, well, you don't have anything to do with it, that's fatalism. I mean, que sera, sera, who cares what happens? Anything you do is because God programmed you to do it. And He knew you were going to do it, and He made you to do it. If that was true, then God would be the author of sin, which is an abomination. Now, we closed last time on verse 6. I have an asterisk there, which means I'm coming to the end of that verse, and I've given all the points on it, and then I try to incorporate as many of these points, things that we highlighted, so when we see the last time this verse, we have those things in it. So in verse 6, it says, among whom, referring to Gentiles, you, the church of Rome, also are the called of Jesus Christ. The only thing that V isn't there in the Greek, they put it in there for smooth English. And now we go to lesson 11. And we're going to start verse 7. Now Paul finally informs us to whom the letter is sent and his greeting to them. Usually that happens in the second, maybe third verse. Here we are in verse 7, and we're finally getting to who the letter was addressed to. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. By the way, that as isn't there either, not in the Greek. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul might have addressed his letter to all who are beloved of Rome. That's a little different way than he usually addresses the people or names the people or describes the people that he wrote to. This is a little bit different. He says to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Now, this is to emphasize that it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, which the Roman church was made up of both. And you know at that time the Jews and Gentiles didn't have any lost love for each other. In other words, they hated one another. So, when he says you are loved or beloved by God, you are a saint. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. If you're beloved, then you are a saint, which we see coming up here. And you are part of the Church of Rome, which is, includes both Jews and Gentiles. And up here, this word right here is very important. To all. In other words, he's not excluding anyone. No one can say, well, yeah, Paul's writing to us because we're the real Christians here. The Jews could say that. We're the one that has the history, and these are just were recently pagans. He's really writing to us. Or the Gentiles could say, well, the Jews have left Rome because they had to. Claudius was going to exterminate them. And we've taken over the church now, so he's really talking to us. So what Paul did was just do away with all that nonsense, and he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. And beloved is never used for anyone other than believers. So he's saying, to all those who are believers of God in Rome, called as saints. But we'll press on with we're still with all and beloved of God right here. To be a Christian is to be part of the royal family of God, a community of believers, the body of Christ, and the universal church. So when he says to all who are the beloved of God, he is referring to church-age believers. We're called Christians. And every Christian is a part of the royal family of God because he was born again into it. The moment you believe the gospel, you are born again and become a royal family member of God. Now, why do I say royal? You ought to know this. Because Jesus Christ is royalty. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is in us and we are in him. Therefore, that makes us royalty as well. And this comes about by one thing. One mechanic did this. And I hope you know what it is. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happened the moment that we believe the gospel. And the baptism means we are identified with Jesus Christ. And it's permanent. Nothing can change that. And if he's royalty, then we're royalty. How long are we going to be royalty? Forever. Jesus Christ is never going to die. We're never going to die. Eternity will go on and on. Throughout all eternity, we are going to be royal family of God because of the grace of God that baptized us, identified us with a no water baptism, a real baptism, that identifies us with Jesus Christ from now on. All that has to do with the first few words here, to all who are beloved of God. They probably didn't know that to be a Christian would be part of the royal family of God, a community of believers, the body of Christ, and the universal church. Maybe they knew that, maybe they didn't, but whether they knew it or not, it is a fact. It's a fact for us as well. This is a quote from the biblical illustrator of Romans, page 17, it says this: God has a common, and I put there unconditional. When it's in brackets, it means it's not part of the quote. I threw it in there so we could have a reference there. God has a common and unconditional love to all men, and he has all these verses here. And a special, and then in brackets, I put personal love to believers. And he has another group of verses there. I don't know. I could give all these verses every time. And I don't know, people who are listening, I guess I ought to give it to them because people might be listening and not see them. So I'll just go through these, but I'm only going to do it one time. So if you're listening and you're not seeing, then you better get sharpen your pencil. So, God has a common unconditional love for all men. Deuteronomy 10:18, John 3:16, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 2:11, and Titus 3:4. And he has a special, or what we would call personal love to believers, and we have 1 John 3:1, Jeremiah 31:3, Ephesians 1:3-6, and Ephesians 2:4-8. This special love is seen in making them his people and blessing them as such. This is just an introduction where we're going, and right now we're going in a particular direction, and this opened the door for us to go through. Now, God's common love is displayed in John 3:16. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but this is, and where did I get this? This came from R. Kent Hughes, Romans Righteousness from Heaven, Preaching the Word, page 20 and 21. So this is what he says. We're talking about the common love is displayed in John 3:16. Before we get into that, is God's common love only directed towards believers? No. His common love is for all mankind. And of course, the keynote verse for that is John 3:16. And yet, he has John 3:16 with an expanded translation that highlights how great this verse is. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believeth the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Now, John 3:16 on its own is stupefying when you think of the amount of love and grace in there. But this guy broke it down to where it's a very, very powerful verse, highlighting who God is. Now, only believers are called beloved of God, but not because of anything that is attractive or lovable in us, but because of God's infinite capacity to love us. Now, let's look at this infinite capacity to love us for a moment. If God loves us to the maximum, and he always loves us to the maximum because he has an infinite capacity for love, that means he can't love one more than another, can it? Because it's always at the max. You understand that? So, you can say, well, surely he loved me more than he loved Adolf Hitler. Oh, poor old Hitler, he always gets picked on. Well, he deserved it. That's the way our minds think. But God loved Adolf Hitler as much as he could us, because his love for mankind is always at a max. And what we're going to see in a big way is that his love for us does not depend upon us. It depends upon Him and His capacity for love, which is always infinite. The phrase "beloved of God," remember, to all those who are beloved of God, that's where we've gone so far. The beloved of God is used of Jesus in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Anybody have a clue when that was said? What was going on then? Right. Jesus was being baptized, and this voice came out of heaven. So the phrase "beloved of God" is used of Jesus and is also used for the church in Rome. This shows the depth of God's love for those who put their trust in His Son. Do you get that? That's a high honor right there. Now I'm going to switch to a PowerPoint, and everything that I have on this PowerPoint are in these notes. If I scroll down and went through here, it's going to show what we're going to be seeing on the PowerPoint. I can display it better on PowerPoint, but everything, exactly as it is on the PowerPoint, as far as it can go and have it on notes, are here. But we're going to view it on the PowerPoint. Okay. Okay, here we go. This is a good place to start. Love is not based on emotions. We're, most of us here are either senior citizens or driving on towards it. It's the young people that need to hear this more than anything else, because we can look back on our life. Is anyone here that could say, "I never was confused that my emotions were not really love"? I mean, we all went through phases, did we not? We had broken hearts, but this is important for everyone to know. Love is not based on emotions. And why is that? How stable are emotions? They're like quicksand, aren't they? Feelings are not love. Now, feelings can be a manifestation of love. And emotions aren't bad. I'm so glad that God gave us emotions. Otherwise, how could you be so happy? How could you be so in love? How could you not have all these warm feelings and all those things that are great? It's not that emotions are bad, but emotions in of themselves can't do anything, and they can fickle, they can go here or there. But when emotions are in tune to what you're thinking and who you are, then you're on the right course. Love is based on trust, virtue, commitment, faithfulness, and character. Oh, but that's not romantic. Well, go out and be romantic with some jerk and see how important these are. Love is based on trust. Listen, it doesn't matter if it's marriage or whether it's a friend or family or whoever it is. If you don't have trust between two people, you don't even have a relationship. Trust is paramount. And trust towards God is the pinnacle of love. So trust, virtue, commitment, faithfulness, and character. These are not emotions. You see, if you are going to meet someone, it might be you go on a date, if they do still do those things. and you're going to get to know someone and see if you can become friends, and then maybe you might think, well, maybe this might go into something bigger, and maybe one of these days I'll look and this is my life partner. But first of all, you have to see if you can trust them, and you have to see if they have virtue. Arete. And if they don't have virtue, it doesn't matter if it's a female that could be Miss America, or a guy that looks like Steve Reeves. I'm dating myself. He was Hercules, you know. Of course, I'm told that a lot of women aren't turned on by muscles like that. They look a little distorted somehow. Commitment. Why is it that people say, I don't need a piece of paper in order to be married, to be married before God? Well, you don't need a paper, you don't need a license, but you do need a commitment, and that's what the marriage ceremony is all about. God does require a commitment whereby there is an oath by both parties before Him that they're going to stick together, they're going to be faithful to one another, and so forth. Apart from that, it's not a marriage. It's got to be commitment. That's what makes the marriage. Whenever I do a wedding, and I tell them when I talk to them beforehand, I said, oh, this is nice, and they plan how you want the wedding to go, but all that is fluff. The nuts and bolts is when you get to them giving an oath to one another before God and before witnesses that can testify to that. Faithfulness and character, so those are not emotions. There are two types of love. Now, God cannot love somebody more than He can someone else, because His love is always maxed out. But there are two types of love that God has, and two types of love, the same two types of love for mankind as well. The first one is called unconditional or impersonal love. Pick which one you like the best. I like unconditional love, but I can go with impersonal love as well, because impersonal love means you don't even have to know the person in order to love them impersonally. So unconditional or impersonal love is based on the character of the subject, the one who loves. You see, you may have a relationship with someone maybe you just met, or maybe you've had it for a while. But no relationship can endure apart from understanding what this is. You can mix this with people testing and understand what it means. Because everybody's going to test you. The people that you love the most can hurt you the most. And sometimes they will hurt you and they don't even mean to. Sometimes they can hurt you and they mean to with words in a moment of anger. But the only thing that will keep people together in a relationship is this unconditional love. Because what it means is, you're loving a person based on the character of the subject. That is you, the one who is doing the loving. And people that have a great capacity for unconditional love or impersonal love have the most and the best relationships. Because it doesn't depend on the people who they have a relationship with. It depends on them. And when a person that you love doesn't have that character, if they, in fact, are being a stinker, if they are in carnality, and they say something, or don't do something, or don't say something, it could injure the relationship, even terminally. But when you have the character to say, I love that person based on the character I have, when their character is lacking, your character is the one that makes up the difference. That's what that means. And then we have the other kind, which is personal love. This is love based on appealing characteristics of the object, the one who is loved. Those are the two basic types of love. Now, God can't love anyone less than He does already, but He does love unconditionally sometimes and in some ways, and personally loves in another way. And that is love based on appealing characteristics of the object, the one who is loved. Here's a simple statement. God loves you. The subject is God. The loves is the verb. And you are the object. So in this construction here, we would call this impersonal or unconditional love. Because here we have God, and He's the subject, loves you. And God loves us based on His character and His infinite capacity to love. If God loved us based on how attractive we are, how appealing we are, we'd be doomed. And so this not only applies to God, it applies to us as well. But God is the one that leads the way in showing that the reason that we can maintain a relationship with God isn't because there's anything in us that is going to keep a relationship going or that we're going to be attractive all the time or any of that. The reason is because He loves based on His character, what He has. And when we are in carnality and we're being stinkers, God doesn't say, okay, no more relationship. He still loves us based on His character and His capacity to love. Of course, we know when we're in carnality and we're being a stinker, the way to get back right with Him is to be humble, acknowledge our sin to God, and then it will change. Then it can actually go to personal love, what we'll see in a moment. Now, here's the other side of the coin. You, the subject, love God, the object. This is personal love, conditioned upon, we love God, conditioned not upon our character, but because of His, because of who He is. In fact, look at this. We never have impersonal love or unconditional love for God. To say that would be blasphemy. Because the only reason that we love unconditionally is because the object of our love doesn't have the character. They don't have the appeal. They don't have the attractiveness. They're ugly to us because of sin. Of course, God has no sin. So all the time, our love towards God will be in the personal, conditional love conditioned upon God, because He never, we should never have impersonal, conditional love for God. Why? Why is this so? Because our love for Him is always personal, based on who and what He is, which is perfect in every way. He's the only one that we can be on personal love continually, round the clock, every time or anything. Our relationship with Him is based on His perfection. We don't ever have to switch to unconditional love because He is perfect. His love for us is sometimes unconditional and sometimes personal, but always based on His grace. How did God express His love for us? Think about it a moment. I'm going to give it up here. It's going to flash right at you. If you got this answer, you were right. Through grace. God expresses His love to us through grace. It could be no other way. We can't earn His love. We can't do anything to say, oh, this person is special. I just can't help but love him. You have to laugh at that. We are pathetic worms. Sinful worms at that. So the way that God expresses His love towards us is through His grace. And He doesn't have to, you know. It has to be through grace, or else it would be by merit. And we have no merit. Do we have to work for blessings? Well, I tried to put this no and then say why, but it was on the same line. So the answer is no, but the question is why? We don't have to work for His grace, but we don't have to work for blessings either. Why? Because our blessings depend on who He is, not who we are. And that's because of His phenomenal, unconditional love. But the neat thing is that He doesn't always have to love a believer, you or I or any believer, continually and always unconditionally. There are times He can love us in a personal way, in a in a personal way. So here we are. We don't have to work for... Aren't you glad we don't have to work for blessing? You know what would be an offshoot if we had to work for blessing? We'd be competing with each other. Like you go out and do something and, oh man, everybody said, that she must really love the Lord because look what she did. I can't have that. and it would be a mess. Well, and that's all nonsense because we don't have to compete because God's love towards us and His blessings towards us doesn't depend upon us, it depends upon Him. Okay, I have a little chart going on here. On the left, God's impersonal love, and on the right side, God's personal and conditional love. We start out, God's unconditional love or impersonal love emphasizes the subject. Remember? If you love someone unconditionally, you have to do it based on your character, your capacity to love, the characteristics in you that will carry that relationship. But God's personal or conditional love emphasizes the object. Now this is going to be getting pretty interesting here because you might be thinking, now wait a minute. You said that we can't merit God's love, and yet you have here God's personal conditional love emphasizes the object, which at times can be us. Unconditional. What this means is the impersonal or unconditional love is this, that. It's unconditional, and God's personal love is conditional. Of course, personal love has to be with someone you know. If it's personal, right? You can't love somebody that you met in the grocery store and they said hi and you have a little conversation, they go to leave. And you say, well, I just love you. You don't know anything about them. You might not even know their name. But it's important to understand the blue side is unconditional with regards to the subject. It's not conditioned upon the object. But the personal is dependent upon the object. The unconditional love emphasizes God's integrity. Now, do you understand what that means? It means that when you have the capacity to love others unconditionally, it's because you have some of God's integrity. That means you, when your person, the object of your love is not attractive, they may be vile. And yet you don't strike back because the doctrine that you have, that you've learned and you apply, means you have integrity and you're not going to treat them the way they treat you, you're going to treat them the way God treats you. With integrity and forgiveness. Unconditional love goes to all unbelievers. Doesn't that make sense? God has offered the gospel to all mankind, all unbelievers. What do they have to do to merit it? It's unconditional. We can't do anything. So it is there because, and it goes out to all unbelievers. But look on this side. God's personal, conditional love goes to all believers. Now, what is it that unbelievers are treated unconditionally? There's nothing attractive in here. On this side, you have to have... Did I do this one already, or did I skip it? Did I skip this one? I did this one. Okay, well, let me go up one. I did this side, but forgot to do this side. Okay, unconditional love emphasizes God's integrity. Over here, conditional love emphasizes imputed righteousness. So what is it here that a believer has that makes it personal? What does he have that God is attracted to? That is appealing to him? What is this? Cross righteousness. So he loves us personally, when we believe the gospel and become believers, because there's something that is attractive to God in us, and what is it? His own righteousness. Can we strut about and crow, "Oh, God's attracted to me, I have His righteousness, look what I've done"? Of course not. It's all grace. But it's still attractive to Him, even though in grace He gave it to us. Now, unconditional love goes to all unbelievers, of course. God still loves them unconditionally. And so the offer of the gospel goes out to them because of His integrity. But now, too, it goes to all believers. So all believers have something attractive in them that causes God to have personal, conditional love towards them. What is it? I just told you right here. God's righteousness. So all believers, God's love for believers can be personal once they are believers, because now they have something that is attractive to God. And then we have the last one here. God's unconditional love goes to negative believers. But I thought I said over here that all believers have conditional love, that God's personal love goes to all believers. And it's based on God's righteousness. But in the experiential time we have on earth, and we don't give a hoot about God, we get into sin, we maybe get into reversionism, and we're not acknowledging our sins, we're not humble to do that. God still loves us, but now He loves us with His unconditional love, because there's nothing there that's attractive. He still loves you over here because of your righteousness, but in an experiential way, He has to switch to unconditional love because there's nothing there attractive. In an experiential way. And then we go over here. He loves believers who are positive in a conditional way, a personal way. What is it here that is attractive to God? Positive, we would call that volition, has positive volition towards God's Word. And that's attractive to Him, so He has His conditional love towards us then. He loves us personally. And what if you could say, what do we here, this one and this one, He has personal love towards us because we have His righteousness. Now down here on this level, we're on the experiential level, and He loves us personally because we have positive volition, which means we have doctrine, and doctrine in our soul is very attractive to God. Are y'all still with me? Because we're going on. Now look, this is another way of looking at it. You see the two types again. In phase one, in salvation, y'all know what phase one is. The entire human race has unlimited atonement because God loves them unconditionally. And the reason He can love them unconditionally because Jesus Christ paid for their sins for the whole human race. That's why in John 3:16, that's unconditional love that goes out to all mankind. For God so loved what? The world. Believers, unbelievers. But over here, on the personal side, He loves believers conditionally because now you have imputed righteousness, which is the same you had before in phase one. Phase two, in time, all believers, now we're already past the unbelievers phase here. We're into just about our believers. God unconditionally loves all believers. He gives them logistical grace. Do the worst believers still get logistical grace? I don't know who the worst believer is, and I don't think it's profitable for us to think who the best one is, nor the worst. But whoever the worst one was, he's still getting logistical grace, isn't he? Why? Because it doesn't depend on him, it depends on God's character and grace in order to do it. So it's unconditional. But over here it's conditional because this person has imputed righteousness and faith. That's at the point of salvation. Now in time, mature believers, are they going to receive super grace blessings? Why is that? See, this is logistical grace for everybody. This is only for mature believers. What is it that's attractive here? These mature believers have what? In order to acquire super grace blessings, and it's doctrine. God loves to see doctrine in the souls of believers, even to the point to where they, through life, they grow and develop and they're humble and they keep being teachable. They keep taking in the word to the point to where they are ready for super grace blessings, and it's, there's never been a mature believer. There's never been super grace given to a dumb-butt, arrogant believer. And so this is attractive to him. See? That's why he gets super grace blessings. Now, phase three. Now we're talking about eternity, phase three. All believers get resurrection bodies, don't they? What did you do to deserve a resurrection body? Does any believer do anything in order to receive it? Could you say that it's unconditional? Of course. Is logistical grace unconditional? Does it depend on us or does it depend on God? It depends on God, right? Okay. But over here in eternity, here again we have mature believers. This time we have eternal rewards. And that's conditional, isn't it? Does every believer get eternal rewards? No, it's conditioned. It's conditioned, and God has this personal love for us because there is a condition that we have enough doctrine and enough maturity to where we get eternal rewards. Are you beginning to see how this works? Personal love for God motivates impersonal or unconditional love for man. Think about that one for a moment. Personal love for God, and isn't that the kind, the only kind that we have is personal, remember? We can only love God with personal love because there's no ever any reason to switch to unconditional love because He's positively, eternally perfect. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says this. By this, and in context, it is our love for God. By this, meaning our love for God, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now, I don't know why it didn't show up, but I had this, we know that we love God, that we love the children of God when we love God. This is blue. Well, the colors break down there. I think that I had this red. Anyhow, forget colors. By this, when we have love for God, which is personal, conditional love, conditioned on the object of our love, which is God. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. So personal love towards God, this is the bonus right here. When you have personal love towards God, then you're able to love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now sometimes when we love the children of God, and in context of this verse, I would say it's unconditional love. Personal love is easy. You don't even have to think about it. Some people are so great and they're so wonderful, you just, oh man, this is just so easy. You're easy to love. But they're not always going to be easy to love, are they? And whenever the fangs come out and the horns go plunking out, uh-oh, time to switch. Unconditional love. Okay, I don't know how much time, but we're going to get through. This is the last deal here, and I'm trying to bring it together now. There's such a, up here it says, motivational virtues which are invisible towards God. So this is talking about things you can't see, they're invisible. But they motivate you, and they are virtues. So this is how this works. First of all, we have worship is directed towards God. It's invisible, but it's a motivating virtue. Worship motivates us to be closer to God. Then we have confidence towards God. Can you see your confidence in God? No, these are invisible. And then we have personal love towards God. Those are motivating or motivational virtues directed towards God. They are invisible, worship, confidence, and personal love. On the other side of this, we have virtue morality. Well, before I get here, functional virtues are visible towards man. So what goes towards God is invisible. Functional, see, those are motivational virtues. Functional virtues which are visible towards man, and this is how they work. You have virtue or morality directed towards man. You have courage directed towards man. By the way, these come first, and when you have these, then these functional virtues which are visible can work. It's an abomination to say we have confidence in man and courage towards God. If you reverse those, it would be a train wreck, wouldn't it? So, the visible virtues towards man, after this is taken care of, you have virtue or morality towards man. Treat everyone else the way you would want to be treated. Golden rule, that type of thing. Courage towards man. A lot of people are afraid of man. Why? Because they don't have confidence in God. If you have confidence in God, you don't have courage towards man or anybody else. And the last one here is unconditional love towards man. Now, if you get any of these mixed up and put them on the wrong plane here, then it's a disaster. And there you have it. And let me show you here. And I am going to go back here. Now, this is where we ended right here. Remember the phrase, beloved of God? If I scroll down here, here's all the notes right here I just went over. See them here? So they're in the notes online, which will be in there this evening. Here they all are. So if you want to look at them, you don't even have to go to the website. Well, you have to go to the website but you don't have to go to visuals on our website. You just go to the notes, Roman notes, and they'll be right there, and you look through those. So, I hope your head isn't spinning now. I hope I didn't go through that too fast. But if you just, in your own time, go through that and see the wonderful plan that God has. And He loves even the people that are He loves the vermin that are in, Portland? They are the most, they remind me of a pack of hyenas. God loves them with an infinite amount of love. But if there's any believers out there, well, even whether it's the believers or not, the unbelievers and believers alike are loved by God, and He loves them to the max, but it's an unconditional type of love. Not based on anything that is appealing or attractive to them. But every one of them has the same opportunity to humble themselves, to accept the gospel, and then to grow and get to where they're going to have the logistical grace, and they're going to have the resurrection bodies, which every believer has. But they may even someday receive super grace blessings, and maybe even eternal rewards. And don't say it's not possible. Nothing is impossible with God because of His grace. So there you have it. Any questions?
You did a beautiful job. And
oh, thank you.
Paul gave us all this stuff so we could understand this. That's amazing.
Yeah, well, most of the time we think on a level of unconditional love or impersonal love in our relationships, which is fine. And we think of personal love towards God, and we have personal love towards others as well. I mean, it's natural for us to develop relationships, and we love them based on they are appealing, they are attractive to us, and they have all the things that we click with. But it's not always that way, and we have to be able to switch to the unconditional love. But what I wanted to show you this evening is to show you how deep it goes. And even God uses unconditional love and personal love. But when He loves us personally, it's because of the grace that He has already given us and we've taken advantage of. The merit doesn't go to us, it goes to Him because He's the one that gave us the grace. The extended grace, the super grace, and the eternal rewards. If we live the way He has commanded us, then we're doing only what we're supposed to do. But His grace goes further and is even going to give us eternal rewards. And I just try to give you a shot of that because we're talking about all those who are beloved of God in Rome. That beloved God is a big deal. It's only for our believers. I'm out of time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who You are and what You are and Your unlimited love, unlimited knowledge. You're so great and so wonderful. We can hardly even perceive it. But thanks to Your Word, we can at least get a little bit of light in our brains and our minds so that we can appreciate You all the more. And we thank You for this. And we pray that we will always be humble before You and recognize that even when You love us personally because of something appealing or attractive, it's only because of Your grace that it's there. But we're the beneficiaries of it, and we thank You for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.